Let's pray.
Father, we do thank you that when we had absolutely nothing to bring you, we had no righteousness, that you accepted us just as we are with our faith in Christ. Through that we have forgiveness, we have deliverance, you've redeemed us. And as we open up your word this morning, Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to us as we begin a new year. I pray that we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we begin our final section in our study on the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, we finished the section on false teachers. And today, we enter into a new study on profession. So, if you would, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, starting in the 21st verse. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21. It's Christ speaking, and he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" To put these verses in proper context, Christ was previously teaching on false teachers, and he says that false teachers will be known by their fruits. In verse 18 of the same chapter, he said, "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Well, what is the fruit of a false teacher? Well, one answer to that is a false convert. False teachers produce false converts. That's why preaching the truth is so important to the vitality and foundation of the church. When you look at a false convert, first of all, the false convert is someone who is in the church. If you think about the verses that we just read, Christ said that many will say to him in that day, "Lord, Lord." These are people who have professed Christ in some form or fashion. We're not talking about cult members or false religions. We are talking about people who have had some profession or some belief in Christ. Now, false converts are as old as the Bible itself. And so the first thing that we're going to do this morning is we're going to turn to the book of John, and I'm going to show you three different illustrations of people who wanted something from Jesus. So the first one is in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, starting in verse 23. It reads, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." So Jesus is at the Passover, he's doing miracles, and many, they said, believed in his name. But look at verse 24. In verse 24 it says, "But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Jesus knew that they weren't looking to Christ as their Lord. They looked at him because of the miracles. They wanted Jesus to continue doing miracles. It wasn't a lordship relationship. It was seeking Jesus for something that they wanted. We can even see this in John chapter 3 at the beginning of the conversation with Nicodemus. Turn to John 3 and look at verse 1. John 3, starting in verse 1. It reads, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Let's think about that conversation for just one moment. Nicodemus said, "We know that you are a teacher from God." We know lots of people who look at Christ as a good teacher. Unitarians think that Christ is the ideal man. They don't recognize him as the Son of God, but they will say that he is the ideal man. You can go to any college campus today and you can speak to people who are either in the history department or in the English department, and they will say that Jesus Christ was a great teacher. They will put him on the same level as Gandhi, as a great person and as a great teacher. But that's not saving faith. That's a profession that will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. Christ told Nicodemus himself, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, continuing on in John, let's go to John chapter 6. Jesus has just fed the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and two fish. And if you look at verse 14 after he completed that miracle, it reads, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.' Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed to the mountain by himself alone." Jesus knew that this particular group of people were looking for an earthly king. And what better king than someone who can feed 5,000 off of just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish? They wanted something from Jesus. They wanted his power. They wanted his miracles. But they were not ready to give their life to Christ. Of all of the examples that we just read, these people really did not comprehend what Jesus was about. They wanted Jesus for something. Wanting Christ to fix your marriage, your finances, your stress at work is not salvation. And there are people out there today who are seeking Christ to do something in their life, but yet they are unwilling to give their life to Christ. Wanting Jesus to fix something doesn't save us. What is salvation? If acknowledgement is not salvation, then what is salvation? Well, let's turn to Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9 is a very familiar verse. If you grew up in church, you heard this verse a million times. If you grew up during the age of revivals, you heard evangelists use this verse consistently. It reads, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You've seen that verse countless times. I remember as a kid sitting in revival services and preachers would use this. You just have to confess with your mouth and you have to believe and you will be saved. So come down front, confess with your mouth, and you will receive salvation. Look at the next verse. "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness." For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, When a transformed believer confesses in the Lord and throws themselves upon the mercy of Christ, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are changed and we become more holy as we continue on in the sanctification process. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Salvation isn't intellectual acknowledgement to a historical Jesus. It is a confession to Christ, and you are giving Christ your life, and you are saying, your ways, your truth, your commands are holy and just, and I will submit myself. I will submit myself to your teachings and truth. That's why when we go back to our focal passage, Christ says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, declaration in the Lord, if you think back at Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Declaration in placing our faith in Christ causes us to believe and do. Do what? Well, if you look at verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So in other words, when we are saved, we do the Father's will. A sign of you being saved is that you do the Father's will. That's a sign. We're doers. Saved people are doers. So the next question is, well, what is the will of the Father? What is the will of the Father? Now, some people equate doing the will of God as some magnificent thing. We have to sit down and dream up some big thing that we are going to do for God. We've got to perform a miracle. We have to go to Africa. We have to do something huge. And in fact, if you think about false teachers love to get you in this thought process that you have to do something mighty and big to be in the will of the Father. But that's not what Christ is saying here. Because when you look at verse 22, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not, look, prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name. I've never cast out a demon. I've never done a wonder. I don't think we'll agree that you probably haven't either. Is that the will of the Father, that we do these big things? See, these people that Christ is talking about, they believe that their deeds would save them. Deeds. Now, you may be thinking, well, you just said that we're to be doers. And we are. We are to be doers. But deeds don't save us. So what are we supposed to do? If we profess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we place our faith in Him, we're to be doers, but what are we supposed to do? A sneak preview of a upcoming verse is verse 24, and Christ tells us the answer. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. For it was founded on the rock. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be obedient. See, a true profession and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when we profess Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we produce fruit. That's what Galatians 5 talks about, fruit of the Spirit. We produce fruit, and through walking with Christ, we become doers. And doers means that we are obedient. We're obedient. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 talks about being a doer. James 1 verse 21. It reads, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Now, if you look at verse 25, it says, looks into the perfect law of liberty and what? And continues in it. See, we're supposed to persevere. We're supposed to be a doer. We have to be obedient. You don't have to conjure up some magnificent thing in your mind that you have to do to be accepted in the presence of the Lord. All you have to do is express your faith in Him. Express your faith in Him. Rest in His power. Read His Word. It says the implanted Word is able to save your souls. And allow God to do the work and be a doer of the Word of God, which is to be obedient. Now, we could create a church with just a ton of programs. At the beginning of my ministry, that was the avenue that we were heading down. It was very stressful. We attracted people who were there for the wrong reason. And then we stopped doing that. And then we decided we're going to commit ourselves to the study and practice of the Word of God. And my friends, it's amazing. It's amazing. As we have committed ourselves to the study and practice of the Word of God, how people show up. God sends people to us. Christ builds His church, doesn't He? Christ builds His church. I would rather have a church full of committed believers who are faithfully living their life in the Lord Jesus Christ than to have a lot larger church with people who are there seeking a program or an activity. God wants us to do. He wants us to study His Word. He wants us to practice our faith. It is a sign. It is a sign of us being true believers. And you know, when we're doers of the Word, we are overcomers. We are overcomers. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. In the first verse it reads, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him, who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and what? And keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Compare that verse to our focal passage this morning. There will be people at the end of time who say, "Lord, Lord," and Christ says, "I never knew you." And they'll say, "Well, I did all of these things. I did all of these things." But in their heart, they were still lawless. Here in 1 John chapter 5, we see in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. See, God just wants us to be obedient. And when we are obedient, we overcome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Overcomes the world. I've been reading in Revelation here recently. And as you go through the letters to the churches, you'll see this word overcome in numerous church letters. And in Revelation 3:21, it reads, and this is Christ speaking, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." We're doers, we're overcomers. We don't have to do anything magnificent. If God chooses to do something through us, that's great. But overall, God wants us to be obedient. Now, what does it mean to be an overcomer? If I overcome the world. Well, there's a lot of lies out there, aren't there? When you think about the world, there's a lot of lies. The world will tell you that if you have lots of money, that you won't have any problems. That's a lie. The world will tell you that if you have power and prestige, that people will love you and you will have peace and contentment if you just become famous. That's a lie. There's all of these lies that the world tells us. When we overcome the world, what we are doing is we are saying, I don't believe the lies anymore. I believe in God. I believe in His truth. I believe in His teachings. I'm going to place my faith and I'm going to practice my faith based upon the teachings and truth of God. I'm going to repent from sin. I'm going to turn to God. I'm going to practice a holy life. We overcome. We overcome. That sounds good, doesn't it? That we're overcomers? Only overcomers are in His kingdom. Now, we could leave here this morning and we could say, you know, it's January and I'm going to make a New Year resolution and I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to say, by my will, I'm going to live the life of a dedicated Christian. I've done that in the past and have failed miserably at it. That's not the approach. See, the approach is that we continue to submit to the Lord and recognize that it's not us at all. It's not us. It's not anything that I can do to be accepted in the presence of Christ. You can't do anything in that regard either. It's when we trust in the Lord and cast our cares upon Him and rest in Him and rely on His Word and allow God to do the rest. Just submit yourself to God. And as we begin a new year this morning and as we look at these passages and as we can see that there's nothing in our flesh that can find us acceptable, it's only through the blood of Christ, I would encourage you to commit your life this year to being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, you may be here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You may know about Jesus, you may have read the Bible, but maybe you've never surrendered your life to Him. If you've never done that, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, if you've never asked for forgiveness of sins, if you've never repented from your sins, I'm going to ask you right now, repent from your sins, ask Christ in your heart. Repent means that you got to turn, you got to give up the things that you are doing, the sins that you're committing. You got to turn to God and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior and Lord. If you've never done that this morning, Christ is ready to accept you. His arms are open wide. He's ready to forgive you of every single thing that you've ever done, and you will become a child of God this morning. If you've never done that, take this opportunity this morning to become a Christian. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've been living life your own way. you've been consumed with the things of self. As we start a new year, I would encourage you, just recommit your life to the Lord this morning. Start this year off on the right path, the path of God. Our Father, we just thank you that we have a new life through you. We thank you that we're accepted in heaven, not on anything that we do, but only through the blood of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who needs to make a decision, that they'd make a decision today. In Jesus' name, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?